of coming into your presence through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege this day of coming together as your children to celebrate the grand and glorious resurrection of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. For indeed that is why we are here. He is alive, and we give you praise today, and we have come to worship you. Help us again to be reminded that you are the audience, so every thought that we think, everything that's going on during this time, you are observing. Of course, you do all the time anyway, but certainly we have come to worship you. And so help us today. Give us clarity of thought and freedom, and especially help us to take the truth of your word. God, help us to make it, make the application to our lives, that we'd have the wisdom to put what we understand into practice, that we might be pleasing in your sight. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Eric Feldman speaks of meeting a Chinese couple in Hong Kong while traveling in China. A friend took me down a narrow alley to a second floor flat to meet a man recently released from prison in China. I knew I would be pressed to carry Bibles and literature on my trip, but I was hesitant and tried to mask my fear with rationalizations about legalities and other concerns. I met a Chinese man in his 60s. He opened the door. His smile was radiant, but his back was bent almost double. He led us to a sparsely furnished room. A Chinese woman of about the same age came in to serve tea. As she lingered, I couldn't help but notice how they touched and lovingly looked at each other. My staring apparently didn't go unnoticed, for soon they were both giggling. "What is it?" I asked my friend. "Oh, nothing," he said with a smile. "They just wanted you to know it was okay. They're newlyweds." I learned that they had been engaged in 1949 when he was a student at Nanking Seminary. On the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary. They took the students to a hard labor prison. For the next 30 years, the bride-to-be was allowed only one visit per year. Each time following their brief minutes together, the man would be called to the warden's office. "You may go home with your bride," he said, "if you will renounce Christianity." Year after year, this man replied with just one word. "No, I was stunned." With this one word, "No." I was stunned. How had he been able to stand the strain for so long, being denied his family, his marriage, and even his health? When I asked, he was seemingly astonished at my question. He replied, "With all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him?" The next day, I requested that my suitcases be crammed with Bibles and training literature for the Chinese Christians. I determined not to lie about the materials, yet lost not one minute of sleep worrying about the consequences. And as God had it planned, my suitcases were never inspected. Today, I want us to go to the book of Luke in chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there. Obviously, there are those who have a deep love for the Lord Jesus, and they're willing to sacrifice anything to bear witness and testimony of his grace and of his glory. What a great story and a great example for us in our lives in this free country where we suffer so little, right? And yet many times, even though we suffer so little, we are not as bold as we ought to be, and certainly don't show our love for the Lord as we ought to. 95% of all Christians have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? No, I know these are just statistics, and they may be off just a little. But can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ one day, never having led one person to Jesus Christ? It's amazing to me. We've been left here to make disciples, but 95% of all Christians have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. I know some plant and others water, and God is in charge of the increase. I guess my concern is that sometimes we may not be planting and watering or doing our job as it relates to seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. 80% of Christians do not consistently witness for Jesus Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism, and 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission. I know these are statistics. I know I picked them up along the way, but having pastored for almost 30 years now, there may be a lot of truth in what is here. How sad that is. The foundation on which we build, that is, on which we build our outreach ministry into our community, I think the heart of it is found in this portion of Scripture. You see, the Christian life in reality is about relationships, and that's what this passage is about. First and foremost, it is our relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship must be expanded and developed and deepened constantly and consistently on a daily basis, actually on a moment by moment. I once read the story about the song Day by Day being being written, and somebody responded to the writing of Day by Day, and they wrote moment by moment, because day by day isn't enough. We need the Lord every moment, don't we? We ought to be aware of His presence every moment, and our relationship ought to be growing moment by moment. The Apostle Paul had that passion in his life, didn't he? In Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto his death. We know that Paul had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but he wanted to know Him more intimately. He wanted his relationship with Jesus Christ to become deeper and deeper. And then, of course, in this passage, we find the relationship with our neighbors. And so you have two relationships. There is the vertical relationship of our relationship with God, and then the horizontal relationships that we have in life. And I'm here to present to you today that I believe that our horizontal relationships will be determined by our relationship with the Lord, with our love for Almighty God. How much do we really love Him? Would we love Him enough to be denied being married or seeing our family or the other relationships that we hold dear year after year after year as a testimony of His grace in our lives? Not going to read this whole passage. My wife wanted to send her phone up here with me. She says, there's no clock in here. I said, this is preacher's paradise. What are you talking about? Forget the phone. I'm not sure why there's no clock. Maybe your pastor is very prompt and he doesn't need one. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. And we see two relationships, as I mentioned here in this section. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, I'm going to stop right there for a moment And then I'll read the other section, but I want us to look at this section first. Now, this is a story that you have read, I'm sure, many, many times, and sometimes I feel like when I'm preaching, I'm just reminding people of things that they already know. But you remember this story. There's a lawyer who comes to him. Now, this lawyer was one who is supposed to be very versed in the law. Okay, he would understand. Matter of fact, he was asking a question that he already knew the answer to in reality. And so when he asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, that is Jesus, what is written in the law? My wife tells me frequently, you cannot answer a question by asking a question. And I tell her, but Jesus did. Isn't that right? Matter of fact, he frequently did that. And then she looks at me and says, you're not Jesus. And I say, yeah, that's right. You got it. And so Jesus answered his question by asking him, well, when you read it, what is your interpretation of the law? Since you're a lawyer and you understand it well, how do you read it? How do you interpret it? How is it that you understand the greatest commandment? And then the lawyer says, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and you shall live. He knew he could not do that fully. And so he wanted to justify himself. And he says, who is my neighbor? Well, this verse here about loving the Lord is critical of importance to us, for we find in reality in both Testaments that we are to love the Lord our God. And I want to park ourselves there for a few moments. Now, my intention for today was to share with you four lessons for intentional outreach, four lessons that would help us to reach out to those who are around us. And the first lesson, I believe, is wrapped up in our love for God. Now, you know the word that's used here for love is agape. Anyone here can define agape for me? Agape love? I've been trying to do it for many, many years. I was saved when I was 8 years of age. And I've spent years and years and years trying to figure out a definition that was deep enough and strong enough, and I haven't really settled on it yet. It continues to develop and expand as I get to know the Lord better. But I'm going to make a stab at it. Agape love is a love of esteem. How much do we esteem the Lord our God? It's a love that will prize and delight in a person. How much do we prize? How much do we delight in the Lord our God? It indicates a direction of the will and of finding one's joy in someone. When I fail not to love God, it's because I choose not to love him. It involves self-sacrifice and giving without expecting anything in return. That I love God just because of who he is, not just because he keeps pouring out his grace upon me. And because he loves me, I love him just because of who he is. That's the depth of this word, and we could go on. But notice here a couple of things as we learn to love him. First of all, we find here the extent of our love for God. Did you notice something that's repeated in this verse with me? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart and with thy soul and with thy... Is that how your Bible reads? Uh-oh. Nobody's here today. All right, let's try it again. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That little word all is an important word, isn't it? Matter of fact, having studied Greek long enough to know, it was important because it's put in there four times in this one verse of Scripture. The extent of our love is all, that I am to love him completely. I am to be undivided. I am to love him wholly or totally. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really still working on that. Often we sing about the love of God and we say, I love you. But I'm still working on it. I'll be working on it all of my life here upon this earth. Every day of my life, I will need to continue to work on my love relationship. God wants all of us. Did you know God's a jealous God? He doesn't want just part of you. He wants all of you. Matter of fact, we see, secondly, the exercise of our love, and he tells us which parts of us in this section that he wants us to love him with all. Did you notice that? He uses the word heart, first of all. We are to exercise our love for God with all of our heart. That is the seat of emotion. That is you in the innermost recesses. Often when we think of the heart, we think of the blood pumper, right? But this word cardia in the Greek doesn't really refer to that. It's talking about the innermost being of a person. That's you way down deep. God wants you to love him with all of your heart, not just some of it. You see, so frequently we have idols of the heart, don't we? Things that keep us from loving God completely. And we have to root out those idols and do away with them in our lives so that we can love God totally. Again, it's a lifelong pursuit. He says as well that we are to love him with all of our soul. That is our life, if you will, our breath. Again, it's the immaterial part of man. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or being. Did you know that God wants you to love him with your whole being, with your whole life? Not just with some, but with your whole life. You know how much God loved you? You know much how much he loved me? He loved me totally. He loves us perfectly. Did you know that there's not one thing that you can do with your life to make God love you more? Because he is perfect in his love for you. And yet he tells us as his people, you have to continue to work on loving me. Love me with your heart and with your breath. With your life. Don't just love me on Sunday, but love me with your whole life. He also says that I want you to exercise your love for me with your strength. You know, as we get older, and that's happening, believe it or not, I have grandkids now. And what I'm finding is the older I get, the less strength I have. My boys are bigger than I am. And they think they're stronger. I mean, no, they probably are stronger at this point in time. But with whatever strength I have in my life, I am to love the Lord. With my power, with my capacity, with my ability. So often we use our strength for so many things in life that are fleeting and they're going to pass away. And God says, I want you to love me with your strength. He wants us to make him first and number one in our lives. That relationship with him must be cultivated. And then the last one, that he wants us to exercise our love for him with our mind, with our thinking. This word literally means to think through. We use our minds for so many things, don't we? The mind of man is incredible. I would present to you that probably the greatest battle of our lives in loving God and doing what he's called us to is in the mind. God says, with your mind, I want you to love me. And yet so often there are thoughts that come into our minds that are not pleasing in his sight, things that need to be erased, things that need to be thrown out of our lives. And so we have to be careful with our minds. Our minds can either be used for the glory of God or to get us in a lot of trouble. God says, love me with your mind. And so we need to learn to love Almighty God. It's first and foremost. We will never reach our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will never affect the lives of those who are around us if we do not learn to love God. Now you say, well, how do I know I love God? The Bible says, if you love me, keep my... Oh, good. Somebody's out there. Keep my commandments. How do I know I love God? I'm longing, I'm desiring, I'm constantly working on being obedient to him. He wants me to obey. I love this verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden to us. When we love God, is that we get to serve him, right? I get to serve him. The people out in the world, they don't get to serve God. They don't even know him, but I get to serve him. You're here in the Lord's house today. It's not that you had to come here. It's that you get to come here. You see? It's not that you have to walk with God. It's that you get to walk with him. And we get to do that because he loved us first, and now we love him back. And we show our love for him by obedience. And we show our love for him when we get to obey, and we do it with the right spirit. God will reward us for that one day, for obedience and serving him with a spirit that's pleasing in his sight. We're in the process, aren't we, all of us, of learning to love. And I hope every day, every moment of every day, that we are walking with him and we're learning to love him more and more and more. And then we find here in verse 27 the extension of our love for God. It says at the end, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the extension of our love. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And then the extension of our loving God the way that we should will be us loving our neighbors as ourselves. Well, we know that this lawyer was trying to justify himself because he knew in reality that he could not be perfect in loving the Lord as God. And so he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus probably was thinking, I thought you'd never ask. And so he tells him who his neighbor is. And so we find here that the second lesson is, the first one was love God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind. The second one has to do with looking. So the first lesson of intentional outreach is loving God, and then the second one, and loving others, and then the second one is looking. Now notice what happens in the story that Jesus continues to give here. And it says, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and
he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Did you know that your neighbor is anyone that you come in contact with in this life? And we are to love that person as we love ourselves. Did you know that we are born loving ourselves a lot? I am a grandfather now. Can't believe it, right? I look so young. I am so excited. I'll show you my grandkids tonight if you come back. If you don't, you won't ever see them probably. You might look on the picture in the back. Anyway, I'm a grandfather, and I'll tell you, I'm gonna tell you a secret, okay? You're not going to tell him now. Maybe I better not do that. I might get in trouble. I have 2 daughters who are expecting children at this point in time, at least 2 daughters, and I have 3 little grandchildren. And I want you to know that upon their birth, they show exactly how selfish they are. Don't they? Life is all about them. They want to eat. They get cranky. They want to be changed. Well, those things are needs, and they're really, really important. But then they grow up, and they start getting a little bit older, and everything belongs to them. Did you ever notice that? You probably do because you have younger kids. Everything belongs to them. It's mine. Why is that? They're born with a sin nature, aren't they? Every single one of them. Now we love them. I have the greatest grandkids that there are, but they're wretched little sinners. And we are born selfish from our inner being to the core of our being. Selfish. Life is all about me. That's why we spend all of those years bringing up our children to try to train them that life is not all about you. That life is about God. And we're to love him. And we're going to learn to love others. And so you're going to share what you have. And your parents are going to set the example for that. We're born loving ourselves. Matter of fact, it's interesting, and I know I'm getting off track a little bit, but Jesus said, if you're going to truly be my disciple, what needs to happen is you take up your cross daily and you follow me. That cross isn't some affliction that you have today. That's not that you have cancer. It's not that you have something that's broken and being repaired. That cross is that on which you crucify yourself. We have to crucify ourselves daily. Why is that? So that we can follow Jesus Christ and walk with him and be obedient to him. And we teach our children that that needs to take place. But it needs to take place in our lives constantly, all the time. We'll never get this section of scripture if we don't understand that. And so in this section, Jesus is talking about, of course, the Good Samaritan. What is it that he needed to do? And there is also a picture of those who did not do what they ought to do to show that they love God and they loved other people. The second lesson is learning to look. We need to look. Notice it with me. And I'm going to read verses 30 through 33, and we're going to point this out. And there are 3 looks that you see here in these verses. It says, but Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he... Oh, let me do that again. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw, he saw him. I call this the look of carelessness, because it says when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, could you imagine the guy laying there? He's half dead. He's moaning and groaning in pain because he'd been beaten almost to death. And here we find a priest, supposed to be a spiritual leader. And he came by, as he was coming by, he walked on the other side. What a sad picture. We see here the eyes of carelessness, and frankly, many times we're just like that. We see needs in the lives of people, sometimes even within the church, and we say, well, somebody will take care of it. We see needs in the lives maybe of our neighbors. And sometimes we just pass on by as though nothing's going on. And then we wonder why we can't reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This priest had the eyes of carelessness. And then in verse 32, we find the eyes of curiosity. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. This one here, he had to get a good look. We've been doing a lot of traveling this fall, and often we will be driving down the road, and we will come up to traffic, and all of a sudden you're stopped in traffic. This probably never happened to you, but we're stopped in traffic, and everything slows down, sometimes to a crawl, and finally we get to the point of whatever's going on, and it's somebody over on the other side who's been in an accident, but all these people on this side, they're so curious that they're gawking. Any of you gawk when you drive? Oops, just me again. Oh, boy. And they're gawking, and they want to get a good look, and they're curious about what's happening. Sometimes we're really curious about people. I wonder if we're curious enough, though, to try to reach out to them. We want to know all the gossip, the good news about what's going on, but are we curious enough to help when people are in their time of need? To do what we can do. And so we see the eyes of curiosity. These two are spiritual leaders who should have taken the time, regardless of who that person was, to try to meet their need. And then last of all, the eyes of concern in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I believe that this word of compassion is used 9 times in the New Testament, and 7 of those times it's used of the Lord Jesus. This word compassion comes from a Greek word that's tied to a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, which is talking about the womb. The womb. He had compassion. He had the heart of Jesus. This was a Samaritan. And he went to him. How do we look upon people? Now, we're not going to figure out and fix all the evils that are in society today, but how do we look? Are our eyes so fixed upon ourselves and what's going on in our own lives that we cannot look beyond ourselves to see others who may need our help? If we're going to reach people with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to get beyond ourselves. Thirdly, we find here, in verses 33 through 34, learning to listen. Can you imagine this situation, coming upon this situation? And there's one here who has been beaten almost to death, and people just passing by. Do you remember the scene that must have been there? And yet this one who was a good Samaritan, it says, when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He looked upon him, and he listened to his needs. He found out what was necessary. He had compassion, and he took care of him. You know, if we're always talking, we can never hear the needs of anyone else. I have a lady in our church who's never been married. She's a little older than I am, And I always say she never got married because she never stopped talking long enough for somebody to propose. And sometimes we're like that. We have so much information that we miss out on what the needs are of people so that we can respond to the hurts and the difficulties. Did you know that the lives of people today are very, very messy? And they have a lot of needs. We have the answers to the needs that they have. You know, in our presentation tonight, the last slide says, meeting America's greatest need. We have what America's greatest need. We have what we need to take care of that. America's greatest need is Jesus Christ. We have to be looking for opportunities. We have to be listening to people. Letting them talk, letting them pour out their lives upon us. So that we can try to meet those needs with the intention of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I find often our lives are so consumed with ourselves and talking about ourselves and our own ideas that we fail to listen to other people, but not the Good Samaritan. Notice, last of all, learning to labor, verses 34 and 35. Learning to labor. Hard work is difficult, but we have to learn to labor in the work of the Lord. Notice, first of all, his care in verse 34. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. He took care of him. He cared about what was going on. Again, we can't just simply care about ourselves in this life. Otherwise, we won't reach anyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to care about other people. I brought him to an inn and took care of him. Secondly, you ought to notice here in this section the cost. So in verse 34, he bound up his wounds and he poured in oil. Where did he get that? Well, it was his own. It wasn't laying on the side of the road or something of that sort. He took his own. And wine, where did he get that? It had to be his own. And he put him on his own beast. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, I'm not talking about us giving a handout to everyone who comes down the street. Where I live, I'd be in a lot of trouble if I did that. There are beggars on every corner. There are people who call regularly. It's been a little while, but used to be regularly. You could almost depend on it. It's talking about really meeting a need of someone who is hurting and in need of help, and when we do that, it is going to cost us. I would present to you today that real outreach is messy. It's messy. If you like simply the comforts of home and the comforts of your church, and you're in this lazy boy recliner stage of your life, you probably won't reach many people, but outreach is messy. I remember in the first beginning of our ministry, there was this guy who lived across the street, and he was so addicted to drugs, and he had a little girl through a relationship with the lady who lived across the street. What a mess his life was. And finally, he ended up in jail because he pulled a knife, and all this time we were ministering to him. Matter of fact, when he had, after he got out, when he had visits, they had to come to our house in order to have the visits. We poured our lives into this guy. I have been to the crack houses in Worcester to pull him out of the place because his life is so messed up. The last I knew, or not the very last, but after a while, he ended up in a program somewhere. I got a call from him just a couple of weeks ago. Pastor Kinney, I just went by your church. I'm not doing drugs anymore. My life is cleaned up. I'm married. I own a business. The power of God can change anybody, isn't that right? Isn't it amazing what the power of God can do? But I want you to know that the lives of people are messy. And it is costly. There will be great difficulty. It will take great effort for us to do our part in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people who are lost and in need of a Savior. But we, because we love God, we're willing to look and to listen and to labor in order to accomplish the work that He has left us here to do. That is to make disciples, see them baptized, see them brought into the church by His great and wonderful power. Are we reaching into our communities because we love God so much? God, I pray that You would take Your word and use it in our hearts. We know that we don't love You as we ought. We are sinful and selfish and wretched. And so work within us to love You more and to love You better. And as an extension of that love, help us to love right in our relationships with those who know You and also those who don't, those who are in need of a Savior. Work within us and accomplish great things in us and through us in the days ahead. We come to You in Jesus' name. Amen.